I got a few announcements for you, but number one is from Brian Wolf, so we'll let him take it away.
Go ahead. Good morning, everyone. God bless. So, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the age in the front here has really dropped dramatically in the last few years. lately I've been praying and, partially due to the fact that we've got some younger folks, in the congregation now. And, some people have asked, for a teaching on the topic of dating. So, we're going to be doing an evening, for that purpose. So a number of years ago, our brother Josh Thomas, he recorded a teaching that was entitled, The Counsel for Single Believers. And it was really a great teaching. And in praying about it, we believe that it would be right to have an evening where we play that for some of the single believers in our church. So that covered. I'm just going to read this here. In that teaching, Josh went through what God's Word says about the motives that can help. Help us with the topic of dating to understand, you know, what would be a godly way to go about it. And also three relationships that God does have a lot to say about. If you don't know, the word dating does not come up in the Bible. But there are other relationships that God has quite a lot to say about that would inform how we would do this in our lives, if we choose to, or how we would choose to or not. So if you are a teen is our main audience, but if you're older, you know, out of teen years and still single and would like to know more about what God has to say about this topic, you're welcome. And even if there are some 12 or 11-year-olds, perhaps we'd be happy to have them on a case-by-case basis. So if you're a parent with a 11 or 12-year-old or somewhere around there, that really our heart is that single believers who are desiring to know more about what God's Word has to say about these things. You can talk with Nathan or I. We are going to be doing this evening, and it will be on June 22nd at 6:30 p.m., and it'll probably be a couple of hours. We're going to listen to that teaching, and we're going to have opportunity for discussion and questions. Also, if rides is an issue, you can talk with Nathan or I. We might be able to help out with that. And this is really for single believers. So parents, even though I'm sure you would love to be a fly on the wall, we really want to keep this a space where people can feel comfortable to ask whatever questions they have. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Again, that's June 22nd, just about a month away at 6:30 p.m., and you can talk to Nathan or I if you have any questions about any of the content that we'll be covering or logistics of getting there, or if you've got a younger single believer that is really has questions about this, then talk with us, okay? Thank you.
Just a couple more. The Study Center and the Jobin's House is going to be receiving a power washing this Thursday and Friday. So just a heads up, it will be wet and noisy. So probably not the best day to bring your prayer group here to the Study Center. So be aware of that if you're coming to the Study Center on those days. That's this Thursday and Friday. And then Family Camp is coming up. I hope you're all just praying and considering. I know we have in our house, and I'm just really excited to hear about some more about the hope and learn from that. So the forms are available online and in the lobby on the credenza, but just a heads up, if for your planning, there's no online registration. You can print out the form and mail it in from online, but you cannot register online this year. Okay. And with that, before my sister and yours, Marta Bailey, comes up to teach this morning, we are going to sing 81, A Moment of Mercy. All right, I'm ready.
Mm-hmm.
you go, Mar.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm glad we sang that song just now. It makes me think of the call in Romans that we heard a few weeks ago in chapter 12, that in considering God's mercies, we then live out this life. So we're going to see some more of that today as we look at an overview of the book of Galatians. And to start us out, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your mercies. Thank you for bringing us into this life by that mercy, by that love that you poured out on us, by making us to stand in your grace. And I thank you, Father, for the gift of righteousness. And I thank you for your word that teaches us these things so that we get to live glorious lives in your mercy and in your grace. And I thank you for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So like I just mentioned, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians today. Katie, when she started out with Romans a few weeks ago, she did a really lovely job laying out in her introduction that some of these books, sorry, that's not the right way to say that. In the church epistles, these seven books that are directly applicable to the church today, some of these books are for doctrine in particular. Some of them are for a reproof in particular. Some of them are for correction. That doesn't mean you're not going to find doctrine, reproof, and correction in all of them. But when we get to Galatians, which is very much tied to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have a book of correction. Katie also pointed out in that introduction that a book of correction is not so much correcting a behavior, but is actually correcting something that is being believed wrongly. And that's certainly what we see when we get to Galatians. I also wanted to reiterate something else that Katie brought up in that first introduction in the teaching of Romans that she did a couple weeks ago. And that is, these words are for you. God's words are not intended only for a scholar, or I would be disqualified. God's words were given so that we would know him, so that we would know this gift that he's given. And thank God for people who are willing to stand up and to teach. But thank God that he gave us his word, and that each one of us has the ability to read that, which really is a rather remarkable thing. Like, the fact that I can say that to this crowd of dozens of people, that every one of you has the ability to read God's word on your own, is pretty outstanding, actually. Literacy rates haven't always been this high. And yet, God gave his word to be heard, read, received, and understood. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have, and we're going to learn this again today, you have Holy Spirit. And you have then all of the help and understanding that you need for God to teach you from this scripture as you read through this. And so when we approach God's word with a heart of humility that says, Father, teach me, this is your word, and you tell me to read it, he's going to be faithful to teach you in that. And that is a beautiful thing. Don't be lazy about that. Don't set that aside. Okay. So let's do an overview of Galatians so that when you go to read it yourselves, you're all going to have an understanding of what to be looking for there, right? Because it's helpful to have a key. It's helpful to have a little bit of instruction. So hopefully I can help you with that this morning. So we're going to get started with Galatians. Can anyone guess where we're going to open up? Now we're going to Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And the reason that we're going to Romans is because I just told you this is a book of correction. I mean, Galatians is a book of correction. What is it correcting? It's correcting that these Galatians, you know, just to be clear, we say Galatians, and it comes up in that book as well. So Galatia was like a region. It wasn't just one. It was like a region. So just to be clear about that, so you're not at your map trying to find this one group of people. Anyway, that gets complicated, but God's word is not. So let's set that aside. So the book of Galatians, though, corrects back to the truth laid out in Romans. So when we encounter things in Galatians, it's going to point back to what we've already learned in Romans. And so what I want to start with is in Romans in chapter 1, in verse 17, it says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Katie pointed out that this is the righteousness that God gives. This is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel, we have the righteousness that God gives revealed. If you go back one teaching further, Hannah brought up, she quoted a saint she had been talking to, it was me, that said that the righteous, our relationship with God begins by accepting that gift of righteousness. Wait, that's a lot of R's. Did I say that right? Our relationship with God begins by accepting the gift of righteousness that he gives. And really, that's different than almost any other religion that I am aware of. Most religion, I would say all, but I don't know about every religion, but major religion will tell you, here is a list of rules, laws, tenets to follow so that one day you might get to present this to the Creator and he might accept you. The gospel says you're not acceptable. Here, I did it for you. We start our relationship with God by accepting that. And I look out over this room and I see the majority of people that I know that have accepted this. But consider that your relationship with God is based on the gift that he has given. In Galatians, the validity of that righteousness was being attacked in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, we get very early on in this gospel being preached that false teachers were bringing in a little bit more. Very early on in the church, very early on. You know, when you think about that, how could that happen? But think about how quickly throughout the week God's word is stolen away from you. Think about how many times you've heard something and been like, oh, wait, maybe I do need to consider that. This happened very quickly. And if we're not on our guard, if we don't know these scriptures, if we don't believe that this righteousness that God gives is the complete deal, very quickly, it gets added to. And on the recording, I'm adding in quotations. Very quickly. So we are going to keep in mind these verses from Romans this morning, that in the gospel, the righteousness that God gives is revealed. And that it is a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So now we are going to turn to the book of Galatians. And I want to take just a moment here, and I do want to thank Tom for allowing me to come up here and teach you guys this morning. It's a great blessing to get to teach you guys God's word. I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for Katie asking me to be a part of this study. It was really cool getting to work through a book of the Bible or four books of the Bible with a group of saints that were all looking at the same thing. So I do want to thank Shannon McCracken and Stephanie Franchi and Hannah Burke as well. And Katie Wolf, in case anyone didn't hear the two teachings she did a couple weeks ago. And that's part, I would say, in this moment of encouragement to you all, I would say in studying the word, don't be afraid to grab another saint and say, hey, you want to read Romans together? Maybe it'll take 6 months. Maybe we just sit and read through it for a week together. I don't know what the need is in your heart, but I can tell you that picking one book and working through it with other saints is so rich and it's fun. And you're going to get so much out of it that you'll be blown away. So thank you for this opportunity for me to get to share this with you guys and also for getting to be a part of that at all. So thanks, guys. So in the book of Galatians, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. It's pretty direct words. I don't generally start letters this way. It's kind of attention grabbing, isn't it? It's still grace and peace to these churches. Grace and peace to you, right? The book of Galatians opens by immediately establishing that Paul was not sent by his own will or by the will of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, right? Like, what's God's qualification? Okay, he raised Christ from the dead. You know, like, this is strong wording being put right here at the front of it and establishing that this is not by man. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's where we live. And yet what rescues us is Jesus Christ. What rescues us is the true gospel that Paul had already preached to these people, that they had believed, that they had stood and walked in. And now, evidently, there are those throwing you into a confusion. And the response to that is let them be under a curse. It's not, okay, maybe this is okay, or it's all right that you're doing a little bit of this, a little bit of that. No. Any other gospel, if I come to you preaching another gospel, refuse it. That's how this letter starts out. This is a correction. This is going to get us back in line with what that true gospel is. I know Paul's not going to be preaching any other gospel. He just said, even if he were preaching it, to call it accursed. This is going to be back in line with that true gospel of Romans. We're going to keep reading. In verse 10, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Generally, if we start letters with, if everyone is speaking to you something else, let them be under a curse, isn't the way you win people's approval. I think it's very clear that he is making this point here. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Stephanie shared, in talking about 2 Corinthians last week, she shared with us that Paul's concern was one direction. He wanted God's approval for what he was doing. His eyes were to the Father. What do you have me doing? His eyes were on his Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. What do you have me doing? It had nothing to do with, well, the Corinthians want me to look a certain way. The Galatians want me to speak this. None of that came into play. And Paul's pointing this out here. I'm not even trying to please anybody else. It's just God. Can we trust somebody whose only focus in life is to please God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who rescues us from this present evil age? I would say so. This is somebody that we can trust. For the sake of time this morning, we are going to skip over this next section. Paul is going to go through and he's going to recount some of his journeys, his conversion, various moments, things like that, his travels, and it's beautiful. And I really, really hate skipping any verses. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. But I think for the sake of time, you guys can read through this section. It's pretty straightforward. But what it does is it establishes that eventually, after many years, Paul went to Jerusalem by revelation to speak with Peter and some of the other apostles there. And they all came to this beautiful recognition of, look what God is doing for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Salvation has come for everybody. It's not by the law. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2 in verse 11. Sorry, I had notes I wanted to follow. Okay. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, when Cephas is Peter, in case you don't know, that's just another name for Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Does anyone remember anything about Peter? He's one of the Lord's apostles. He's one of the first people to stand up and preach this gospel. And it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I think the King James says he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Under the gospel, would eating with the Gentiles be allowed? Yeah. Under the law, would it have been allowed? But when they arrived, these certain men from James, he, Peter, began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, who traveled with Paul. Were these men who knew the gospel? Yes. Were these men who believed the gospel? Yes. Were these men who were able to be drawn away by hypocrisy? Yes. Are you a person who's able to be drawn away by hypocrisy? something to consider. Just in case you read this and go, Peter, how could you? You should. That's a good response, but at the same time, consider yourself. What did Paul do here, though? Paul said, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, in line with the truth of the gospel, was this just that Paul didn't really like what Peter was doing, or that he was making it harder on what Paul wanted to do, or that Paul had a dinner party and Peter didn't show up? No, he was not acting in line with the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is central. This is our life, is the gospel. So when somebody was not acting in line with the gospel, Paul stood up and he said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Now, I do want to point this out. I love this. What's Paul doing here? He's relating to the stereotypes. He's relating to the old way of thinking, to this traditional of like, oh, I can't eat with a Gentile. That's apart from God, you know, apart from God's people. But Paul is saying here like, okay, so we're Jews and not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. But by the faith, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. Who else put their faith in Christ Jesus? The Gentiles. But Peter and Paul, as Jews, chose to put their faith in Christ as well. That we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners. Because who put their faith in Christ too? The Gentiles. Doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Wait a second. If we're all being removed from the law, then like, is Christ just this promoter of sin? Absolutely not. I think the King James says, God forbid. You know, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul is taking all of his eggs and putting them in this faith basket. He's not reserving any part of his life as a just in case. He's got no backup plan, no safety net. He's put everything into faith. And he's simply pointing out that that's what the Gentiles did too. They're all in the same group. And quite frankly, if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing, for no purpose. When we try to bring in safety nets, things that we think seals the deal with our righteousness, things that we think, oh, I'm just going to do this just in case God really did want me to be circumcised, or fill in the blank. Circumcision is not a big deal in our culture at this point, but we certainly have enough things that are, don't we? We have an awful lot of things that people throw around to make you a real Christian or a good Christian, a valid Christian. Every one of those you can throw down. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the gift of righteousness that God gives. There's no adding to it. The individual decisions that you make throughout your life, based on the Spirit do not add or subtract from the righteousness that God gives. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. How does Paul know that the Galatians knew about Jesus Christ being crucified? He taught them. Like, he knows what they learned. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? These are great questions. These are great questions because they're extremely confronting. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the faith in what you heard? Every single one of us can answer that question. Did your works ever bring you to Holy Spirit? No. Well, when you heard that Jesus Christ died for you, paid for your sins on the cross, that God raised him from the dead and made him Lord, and you believed it, did you receive Holy Spirit? Yeah. Side note, Johnny Cash has this really funny song about, "I guess I ought to know." I don't know if anybody's heard it, but he talks about, like, he knows when he got saved because he was there. So hopefully you know if you're saved or not because it's you. You receive that, though, by hearing, by faith in what you heard, not by the works of the law. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? If the flesh could not bring you to righteousness, it cannot bring you beyond it." That's clear. We can cling to that. Verse 4, "Have you experienced so much in vain?" If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by your believing what you heard? I hope that every one of you in this room who has believed on Jesus Christ and walks by the Spirit and surrounds yourself with people who walk by the Spirit have gotten to experience miracles and things that are spiritual. Do those things happen because of the works of the flesh? No. I don't innately in my body have the ability to heal a broken bone or cast out an illness. But by the Spirit, I've seen both of those things done. Maybe you have experiences of that as well. Maybe you don't yet. But let's keep reading because the call is for you to walk by the Spirit. But we can recognize that those spiritual things don't happen by the works of the flesh. Verse 5, "So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Oh, again, Abraham. If you guys have read Romans, you know that Abraham comes up a little bit in that. He's kind of this hallmark of believing. Actually, he's the father of believing. And he comes up here again as well. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did he follow the law? No. Was the law in existence when Abraham lived? No. The law came 430 years afterwards. Abraham lived by promise. He lived by faith in the promises that God gave, and specifically the promise of the Christ. Understand then in verse 7 that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Again, we're going to skip down to verse 10. No, we're not. I apologize. We're going to go back to 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now we're going to skip down to verse 18. The following verses really just kind of explain some more about Abraham and the promises that were given him and how that applies. You can go back and read it later. In verse 18, then, we'll pick it back up and says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So it was out of mercy that this law was given. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. The law wasn't bad. It brought us through until the seed could be born, until God could accomplish this promise that he had given. In verse 23, it says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Right? If you're under something to get you to a certain point and you get to that point, you're not under the thing that got you there anymore. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are the fulfillment of this promise given to Abraham thousands of years ago. You are sharing in the inheritance of this faith from thousands of years ago that now you enter into by faith as well. And there isn't a difference. There isn't a fleshly difference anymore. Look at these dividing identifiers that are listed here. Male and female, slave, free, Jew and Gentile. No, you are all God's children by faith. This is by the true gospel, the gift of righteousness that God gives. God did not give Bethany Shack one gift of righteousness that differs from Jesse's gift of righteousness because she's a woman and he's a man. Bill received the gift of righteousness by faith, and so did Lily. The physical dividers and identifiers that we see in our flesh we're not under a law. We're not under qualifiers or tenets or anything. You're under faith. It says we are all the children of God by faith. We've all entered in the same way and received the same inheritance. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 8. It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? let's keep in mind that the people that lived in the region of Galatia were largely Gentiles. Whatever you were living under before coming to Christ is now considered a miserable force, be it Jew or Gentile. You know, God's glorious law or superstitions of this world, that's not what we're under anymore. We're not going to bring those miserable forces into the righteousness that God gives, into this life. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Let's go down to verse 17. It says, those people, the ones throwing them into a confusion, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. The ones that were bringing this additional work in and making it a requirement and saying, well, if you want to really be righteous, you're still going to have to be circumcised. That's the one thing you really do still have to do. You know, this was the teaching that was being brought in. And Paul points out here, they don't even care about you. They just want you to follow them instead. Verse 18 says, it's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. You know, Paul had taught them. He considered them dear children. He loved them dearly. He knew the gospel that he had preached to them. But now they're following this other thing? He's perplexed. In verse 21, it says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. So we're going to get into this story about Hagar and Sarah. And I think we are going to skip over reading this. I will tell you that this is a section that really used to confuse me. When I would read through this, I was just like, I don't get it. There's all these like people relating to different places and free and slaves. And I just got very mixed up in reading through this. You do not need to be mixed up in reading through this. This is an example that Paul brings in to illustrate what being under the law versus being free in Christ is. And that's really all it comes down to, is ultimately Isaac, the son that was given by the promise of God and that God brought about, he's the example of those of us who are free because we've believed on that promise. We have the same faith that Abraham had in believing on that promise. But Sarah and Abraham had another child as well, didn't they? When they were trying to fulfill God's promise, they had a child by a slave woman, where Abraham had this child by the slave Hagar. And he relates those children to the ones who are still under the bondage of the law. And so we get down to verse 28, and it says, now you brothers and sisters like Isaac are children of promise. Just a question, can you be a child of two women? No. No, you're one or the other. I'm sorry. Genetically, you came from one woman. And he's saying, you brothers and sisters like Isaac are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. if there's any question left in your mind. You can only be the child of one. And it's the free woman. You are children of promise. The law no longer enters into it. None of the laws that we put on one another or that we put on ourselves enter into it. So we get to chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ did not free you from the law to put you back under the law. Stand firm then. Stand firm then. This is a command. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Does anybody have the King James of this verse? Josie, you have it? Can you read it real loud where it says the second half starting with stand firm? Chapter 5, verse 1. Real loud.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Thank you. This is the call. This is the call of the gospel. Stand firm. Stand firm in the freedom that's been provided to you. And do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. It doesn't matter if somebody thinks your righteousness isn't complete. It is. You know, I pointed out that circumcision isn't something that comes up in our culture. I would venture to say that most of the decisions that we make about circumcision have to do more with like health benefits, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It has nothing to do with your righteousness, right? Or at least it shouldn't. But we make other choices, don't we? And we live in a culture that puts other choices on us. And I don't know if any of you have been so privileged to never hear any of these, but I have. You know, real Christians, well, I wrote down a couple examples that I have actually, people have said to me. Or, oh, real Christians are water baptized. Do you guys know that? No, that has nothing to do with your righteousness. It doesn't. Real Christians aren't water baptized. That also has nothing to do with your righteousness. Real Christians go on mission trips. Real Christians don't eat pork. That was an interesting one. Real Christians get married. Real Christians don't get married. And then if you have kids, because real Christians may or may not have kids, depending on who you're talking to, there's a whole extra set of laws then that come into play. Because real Christians homeschool or don't homeschool. Real Christians breastfeed or have formula. Real Christians, I don't know if any of you have ever lived under this kind of bondage, but it is bondage, and it has no place in the church. We didn't even touch political stuff. How about the way that you receive from somebody else? Is it all dependent on the life on their decisions that they've made by walking with God by the Spirit that are specific for their life and their family that have nothing to do with righteousness? What did Paul reprove Peter for? Was it a personal decision that he was making for his own life and his family? No. He reproved Peter on the gospel. Because what he was doing was not in line with the gospel. This is what we stand in a freedom. We stand in freedom. And we're going to continue reading and we're going to find out about walking by the Spirit. That's the freedom that we're called to. Let's read it. I don't have to tell you about it. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised. Oh, because here we go. If you do let yourself, if you put yourself under one of these tenets, to please somebody else, or maybe to please your own heart, because you're thinking, I don't know, I really do think that this is what righteous people, you know, this is what I have to do to be righteous. Christ will be of no value to you at all. None. It does not lessen Christ's value. He is of no value. And you are now counting the blood of Christ in vain. If you think that you can alter, add to, or diminish your righteousness by a decision that you make simply by walking by the Spirit, then Christ is of no value to you. Verse 3, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. We stand in grace. The freedom that we stand in is grace. Wholeness and completeness. When we try to bring in any tenet or law to affect that righteousness, you're fallen from grace. You might as well do the whole law, because that's what you're now saying your righteousness stands on. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Skip down to verse 13, please. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The call is to freedom. What do we do once we're free? What do I do? I've always lived under a law, and now what should I be doing? We're given the instruction here, first of all, to love, to walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. If all of a sudden I'm free, and my righteousness isn't dependent on my actions anymore, and I know I'm not supposed to be following the law, but like, what am I supposed to be doing then? And am I going to screw it up? What if I accidentally sin? What if I'm just doing something and it turns out it's wrong? Well, first of all, we have this lovely fact that if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to satisfy the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is not going to lead you into sin. It just won't. The other thing is that we're told immediately to love. If you do not know how to start walking by the Spirit, you can certainly start by loving your brothers and sisters. The other point I want to make with this is that this is for everyone. It has nothing to do with how long you've been a part of a fellowship or a church or how many scriptures you can read, how much you understand. It's welcome to the family. Start walking by the Spirit. Oh no, I don't know what to do. That's okay. Start walking. You're going to have what you need. If the God who is big enough to bring salvation and righteousness to you by none of your works or understanding or intelligence, if he's big enough to do that, he is then big enough to help you walk by the Spirit, to lead you and direct you into good things and godly things that bear good and godly fruit. you guys are familiar with chapter 5. We're not going to go through every one of these glorious verses or we will be here all day. And I will be fine with it because I have been reading this and I'm like, I'm just going to talk to everyone for hours. I'm not going to do that to you. But read these verses. Read them and relish them and recognize this is the freedom that we stand in. Your actions and your behaviors and what you decided to wear today or, you know, whether or not you, whatever, fill in the blank. Like, none of that matters. You come into this place as holy, beloved, righteous, and right before God. On equal standing with every single person in this room who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you walk in. That's freedom. And then you're given a spirit, a Holy Spirit, that will not lead you into sin. And all you got to do is just walk by this spirit. This is a glorious, free life. Be free. Don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. That's the call. You are free to say no to things that are outside of the gospel. And you are free to stand before God and know that your prayers are heard. That he loves you. That he's got a place for you in eternity. And he's got a place for you in the body of Christ right now. And things to do there. We're going to skip way ahead and go we're going to read the very end of 5. So not as far ahead as I was going to have you go. We're going to stop in verse 25. And it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Provoking and envying sounds an awful lot like sin. So, like, let's not do that. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, which sin might we be talking about in particular? Possibly provoking and envying one another. But really any sin that we get overtaken in, caught up in, brought under by a strong temptation. The commentators have some really fun sayings for this verse. Any of these things. It says, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And I just want to bring this point up real quick, that the section that we read in chapter 2 about Peter and Paul. Peter was caught up in a sin. He got led away by hypocrisy. You know, and I don't know if any of you did this in less mature days, but I would read that section and be like, Paul reproved him in front of everyone. Paul reproved him in front of everyone because everyone was being affected by this sin. And while Paul's words were specific and direct, there's nothing indicated that he was glorying in giving this reproof. He was bringing his brother back to the centrality of the gospel. This is what matters. This is what's true. You are caught up in this. Let's come back to here. And so I just wanted to bring that up, that we have a really lovely example of what this looks like in chapter 2. And then to close out today, we're going to skip some more. Please go back and read it. None of God's verses deserve to be skipped. I want to just throw that out there. It's not like I'm skipping the ones that don't matter as much. We just only have a specific amount of time. And if I read really, really fast, you guys won't get anything out of it. So go back and read it on your own and be blessed and trust that God is going to work in your heart to grow and to flourish these scriptures in your soul. But let's go to verse 12, because this is like an incredible conclusion to this letter. In chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised." So stripping everything else away, this is what's happening. It's not even for your benefit. They just want to be impressed with your flesh. "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. If I can make your life look a little bit more like the rest of the world, maybe I won't be so persecuted. If I can make my life look very acceptable to the rest of the world, but also be a Christian, maybe I won't be persecuted." The only reason that they are bringing in these tenets of righteousness has nothing to do with that at all, but rather that they would not be persecuted. "Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's no place for trying to please the world in Christianity, in true Christianity, in the gospel. I won't even call it Christianity, in the gospel. When I chose that the Lord Jesus Christ would be my Lord, I was crucified with him. But the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that enough? Well, it's enough to bring you to righteousness. You can ask yourself in your own heart if it's enough for you to live for him. Verse 15, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." That's you. That's the body of Christ. That's this righteousness the gospel reveals. This is what counts, is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Not peace and mercy to those who bring in the world standards and try to look a certain way. Peace and mercy to all who follow this, that what counts is the new creation. To the Israel of God. The word Israel of God, this is talking about the people that God commands. This is the spiritual Israel. This is not talking about the Jews who were formerly called the Israel of God. This is, you are now the Israel of God. Remember, no Jews or Gentiles, there's one body. And so what matters is this new creation. And it's peace and mercy to those who follow this, to those who are the true Israel of God. That's the book of Galatians in a really fat nutshell. Go back and read it again. Read Romans again. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians again. We've been delivered from this present evil age. These are the words that deliver us. Stand firm on this gospel and do not be entangled again in another yoke of bondage.